Well, good evening. What a great word of promise and assurance that God leads us. And that's our conversation for this evening, God's guidance. Quite a few years ago, when our sons were really little, our family was traveling home from grandparents' house, who at the time they lived in Michigan. And so along that trip, one of the funniest things happened. We were driving westbound on Highway 94 through Wisconsin, and we decided to stop and have some lunch. And so we pulled off the freeway, we buzzed through the drive-thru, and then proceeded to get back on the road. And we passed around the burgers and the fries and the shakes, and we all ate our lunch, all without incident, which was quite a feat. Soon the youngest one fell asleep, and the older two were a little quiet, so I assumed that they were asleep too. About 40 minutes or so went by when we passed a certain ski resort, and I thought to myself, that's rather odd. I could swear that the last time I saw that ski hill, it was on my left. How in the world did it end up on the right? But honestly, I didn't give it much thought because we were making really great time. Gradually, though, I had this sinking realization. And before I could correct my course of action, one of the boys spoke up and said, Hey, Dad, didn't we already pass that place about an hour ago? And seems that after we had pulled off for lunch, I did get back on the freeway, but going eastbound back to Grandma's. And you know, sometimes there's just no hiding the facts, especially from an eight-year-old, right? And I want you to raise your hand tonight if you've ever gotten turned around or found yourself going the wrong way. Anybody admit to that with me? I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm not alone in it. See, we all need guidance. Well, maybe half of us in the room, the male half more than others. But this evening, the good news is that God has an app for that. He promises to guide those who desire His guidance more than that who desire Him. And who desire to orient their hearts and their lives in His direction. And maybe you're at a crossroads in life and Yogi Berra's advice just doesn't cut it for you. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. All right, well, you have to let that percolate a little bit, I guess. So, and you know, maybe that just doesn't do it. There's a far greater promise that God gives us. It's a beautiful promise in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Maybe we can appreciate that a little bit more given the scorching weather that we've had, to appreciate the sense of refreshment that God would give us through His guidance. I want us to consider the context of this promise because as we read Scripture and as we seek to understand and apply promises, we need to hold them in context. And the promise of Isaiah 58 was given against the dark backdrop of Isaiah's prediction that Jerusalem would fall to the greater nation, the Babylonians, and the people of Judah would then be exiled away from their land to a distant land. Events that actually occurred in 586 BC, just as Isaiah the prophet predicted nearly 200 years earlier. And eventually the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem, but not before suffering significant defeat. And it's in that context that God, in His grace, promises to give guidance and deliverance to the people of Israel. You see, the people of Israel had wandered far from God, and yet He was true to His promise to guide and to deliver them over this extended period of time and through even the most extreme circumstances. And I think that's good news because God is still faithful and true to guide those who seek Him over extended periods of time and through even the most extreme circumstances. And there's more that we'll say about this promise in Isaiah 58 near the close of my teaching. But for now, I want to emphasize that this is a promise of God's grace to grant us guidance, and it's a conditional promise. It's granted to those who seek Him. It's granted to those whose lives are surrendered to Him, who are willing to go where He leads. And I'll come back to that thought in a bit. But notice, God's guidance is always. The Lord will guide you always. The fruit of God's guidance is that of satisfaction and strength and refreshment. It's a wonderful promise. And I'd like to suggest tonight that God's guidance comes to us through three primary avenues. God's guidance comes to us through this avenue of common sense. Common sense. It's a God-given gift. It's expected that we apply it. Often it seems that certain directions simply make the most sense. They're in line with interests we have, with experiences we've had, with abilities that we've been entrusted with. And in many ways, God leads us. He gives us the freedom to make decisions that seem to make the most sense. Seems true in countless daily decisions that you and I make, as well as a part of making some significant life decisions. For instance, this last week I read in the Chanhassen Villager a story about a young man in our community who felt led of God to the priesthood. And in that article, he talked about how he discerned God's guidance and leading in his life. And I thought, you know, we're all called to know God. You're called. I'm called. We're called to know God by faith in Jesus Christ, and we're called to serve Him with joy and with all our lives. And then some of us are called to vocational ministry. And that was my experience. And you know, along the way, as I thought about my decision to go into pastoral ministry, I'd say that it was definitely God's leading, and that in many ways it just made sense. Made sense to me, it made sense to others close to me. I didn't experience an epiphany. I didn't have a grand vision or a dream of God calling me in that way. I just began to follow what I believed to be God's leading in my life and the growing interest I had to encourage others in knowing God and in following Him as well. And that led to ministry. Of course, not everything about our path makes a lot of sense at points. I mean, not everything about my path to ministry made sense to me at the time. I mean, why it was that I was a pre-med student suffering through genetics and cell biology and organic chemistry, I'll never quite understand that. And then how I graduated, well, that was a mystery too, but how I graduated with a degree in English literature. So go figure those pieces. Not everything made a lot of sense. But overall, there was this sense that God was leading in this direction that I would follow. And so one of the means of God's guidance, I believe, is that of common sense. And I think He leads us through conscience. And you and I know that by creation, we all have this sense of the way things are supposed to be. You and I know from the very earliest of ages on up, that as we begin to approach that certain line or boundary, if we choose to take one more step, we'll cross a boundary and certain signals will go off, right? That's called our conscience. That we have this awareness of the way things are supposed to be. And I want to encourage us to heighten our awareness and our responsiveness to that conscience, that sense of right or wrong. And I want us to be careful to recognize that there are certain things we can see, certain things we can participate in, certain things we can become party to that can kind of deaden our conscience, start to silence that voice. In fact, at various points begin to sear it and we become less responsive. We need to be careful to nurture our conscience and be responsive to it. It's one of the great means by which God has given us guidance and direction is that of conscience. This general sense of what is right and wrong and the way things are supposed to be. And so God gives us guidance through common sense, through conscience. And then we know this other one through the counsel of others. Because often when we're seeking to make certain decisions or we have a direction to select, we go to one another. And we ask for input because we respect them. We see that they have experiences that could inform our choices, and we trust them. And so we seek out wise counsel. It's a means of God's guidance. I was thinking about all sorts of decisions where I've sought counsel from others that I trust. Went all the way back in my memory, back to college, and I was considering at the time, back in college, about whether or not to continue dating Sherry, who is now my wife. And I'll just admit that in college, I had kind of a commitment issue. I was kind of commitment challenged, I guess. And at one point, I was vacillating in my commitment whether the status of our relationship was going to kind of go to the next place. And I liked her a lot. But I just wasn't sure about taking our relationship to that next step. So I did what most guys would do at that point. I sought counsel. I asked my good friend Mark what he thought I should do. And I told him my situation, and as good friends will do, they just tell it like it is. They're just straight up with you. And so he looked at me and he said, well, honestly, if you stop dating Sherry, I'm going to ask her out and I'm going to actually marry her. And I'm not kidding. If that didn't motivate me to get back in the game and get my act together. And that was 27 years ago. We had our 26th anniversary in June. And it's a great blessing. And the wise counsel of my friend who said, you better pay attention. And so I'm so grateful for those that have counseled me. Relates to various decisions. You know, parenting decisions. If you're a young parent and you have this little toddler and you don't quite know what to do, you go to other young parents who are wrestling with their toddlers about what to do. Let me tell you, I have adult children, one of whom is married, and I still have parenting questions that I go to Sherry's parents about, and we process, and you never get beyond this input into one another's lives about how to walk this relationship out. It could be parenting, it could be financial, it could be employment related, but we seek the counsel of others, right? It's a God-given means to guide us. Well, common sense, the conscience, the counsel of others, God's guidance comes to us through these means. And just as a GPS unit collects multiple points of references to then coordinate location and provide direction, so it is that God's Word provides us with multiple consistent truth and principles that then guide us in knowing what to do, what His will is for our lives. And so the Word of God is a wealth of guidance and wisdom to us. And among these three fundamental guiding principles is this first one that I want to talk about. This fundamental guiding principle that comes to us in Scripture is that of trust God. Trust God. You want to know the most foundational step to take in our Christian lives is to trust God. To trust God in everything. To trust God with everything. It's not as if trusting God is just Christianity 101 and then you graduate beyond that to other higher functioning things. No. We never get beyond the fundamental need and importance to grow in our trust in God. Trust God. Wisdom and guidance is more than just a rational decision or an intuition we have. Actually, God's guidance and wisdom is the outworking of a relationship with Him. See, you and I understand that trust is a relational concept. Trust implies that we get to know the other person, to know that they're reliable, to know that they're a source of wisdom and guidance, and we then grow in our trust. And God knows us fully, inside and out. And God desires to be known by us. He calls us to know Him, to trust Him in this faith relationship. And so trust in God is the first and fundamental principle of our Christian faith. We hear it in a variety of ways throughout Scripture. You hear its echo in the words back in Deuteronomy when it says, "Hear, O Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Trust God. You hear it in the wisdom of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this call is to trust God. And you and I understand as parents that our children need more than a long list of things to do and not to do. They need more than just good advice. They need from us a foundation of knowing trust and being trusted. They need to know that we're available to them and we're responsive to them. They need to experience our presence and a growing relationship of trust with us. And the same is true in our relationship with God. Certainly there's a time and a place for instruction and advice about what to do and what not to do. But isn't the greater blessing and foundation that we provide for our children that of learning to trust and know that we can be trusted? And God is fully trustworthy, and he calls us to trust in him. A year ago, our oldest son was married, and it was one of the great joys of that occasion to then be able to stand up in the reception and bless Ryan and Rachel with our love for them and with these words from Proverbs 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name with God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. What a great foundation that we would establish for one another and for our children. And I love what Eugene Peterson says in a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. He says this from Proverbs 3. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Now, maybe I resonate with that because it just hits me between the eyes at a couple of key points. A couple of key points which become limiters and hindrances to my experiencing God's guidance. And those limiting factors at points are human logic and my assuming that somehow I understand how things are supposed to work out in the future. I mean, don't we all go there at times? That when we're challenged by a certain situation or a decision, I mean, our minds kick into full gear and we try to play out every scenario about how this ought to work and how we can understand it and make sense of it. And you know, clear-mindedness, common sense, is a God-given gift. And so we ought to apply our minds to these things. We ought to do so with humility, recognizing that there are limits to our logic and that we don't see the future. We don't know what's best in every situation. God does. We trust him. And so human logic and God's ways, they're just not fully in sync at times. Let me give you some examples. Here's what human logic suggests. Love those who love you. In God's ways, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Human logic says, you know what you've earned in life and worked so hard for? You ought to hold on to that with all you've got. And God's ways is, you know what you've been generously and freely given? You ought to receive it and then with open hands give it away. And then human logic suggests, you know, if I'm going to be a leader, I better give directions and have a commanding presence. And God's way says, you know, the one who is greatest among you is servant of all. So you see how human logic and our ways and God's ways, they just aren't necessarily in sync. God kind of turns them inside out. And assuming that we know it all is almost a certain recipe to missing God's best and guidance in our lives. A couple of weeks ago when Mike Max was here at Westwood and he spoke, he made that comment that I've heard before, and it's just wisdom and humor. I thought it was great. He said, you know, if you want to make God laugh, Tell him your plans. And I thought that was really great insight. James says this. Now listen, you who say, hey, tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that city. We're going to carry on business and we're going to make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? James asks. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes. Instead, he suggests, we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So living with a sense that God's will is first, that he will guide us, that we ought to trust him. It's the first and fundamental guiding principle. The second guiding principle is that of welcome correction. Now it's getting a lot easier, isn't it? Welcome correction. This is really a challenging one, personally, to invite correction, to be open to this. But it's a means of guidance in our lives. And so we have to understand, and I think we do by experience, that there is within each of us this certain navigational system that needs to be first acknowledged and then disabled and replaced by God's grace and work in our lives. And what I'm talking about is this primary orientation that comes with fallen human nature to be directed in three particular directions. It's called I, me, and my. To be self-directed. To be kind of oriented in our own way. You know, there is within the human heart, apart from God's grace and active work in us, there is this navigational system that wants to kind of curve everything inward upon itself. And I would suggest that seems the nature of sin and of the human condition apart from God's grace. Everything kind of curves inward. Now, one has written of this in their own autobiography. It's a short autobiography in 5 chapters by Portia Nelson. And I think it's a great illustration of this built-in navigational system that God, by his grace, needs to come in and reorient and remove from us. Here's this autobiography. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. See, there is within fallen human nature this navigational system that just is blind to certain things and wants to curve in on itself and be its own captain and leader. And God, by his grace, comes in and desires to remove and replace that with a new heart, a new desiring after his will and his ways. And there is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 25. It's a psalm in which the psalmist seeks God's presence and guidance. And in the middle of this psalm, at verse 9, he says this, "Good and upright is the Lord." What a foundation to build our lives upon. The character of God, his goodness. He is righteous and holy in all his ways. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, here's the good news. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. And the sinners would be myself and would be us. Now, you might think of a God who is good and holy and upright, not wanting anything to do with sinners. Isn't this great news? Here is the God who desires to make himself known to those of us who need him. And so it goes on and it says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. It's this wonderful invitation to acknowledge our need of God, to welcome correction, to be open to what He, by His grace and His own heart, desires to do, to give us a new heart, a new direction, a new desiring. But we got to be open to it, and it's not easy to welcome correction. The other day, a friend of mine who is a very gifted carpenter, he in fact worked for over 30 years in the lumber and the door industry. That's an important part of my story. And he was over at my house, and together we were going around the house doing some simple projects. We were straightening all of our bifold doors. I mean, we were really bored and didn't know what to do. And some of them, yeah, they kind of, you know, a bifold door, it gets to be heavy and it sags off the hinge and then it won't open properly. And we don't have that many, but a half a dozen or so. And we were going around straightening all those. And we thought, oh boy, we're doing a great job. And we had one last job to do, probably the simplest job of the evening. 2 years ago, I hung these bifold doors and I didn't put the knobs on them. So it's been kind of a challenge to put your foot under it and open it or try to pull it out. And so these knobs had to go on the door. Simple, right? A guy who's worked in the industry for 30 years and then myself, which probably complicated things right off the bat. But we took our tape measure and we measured up and we put our mark on and we took our drill out and we drilled the hole. And we just centered those things right up and nice, and we put those handles nice and close on the center of that door, and we said, great job, well done, you know, kind of high-fived each other and went our ways. And the next morning, Sherry came downstairs, and she attempted to open the bifold closet doors by using these fancy handles that we now had mounted on the center. So as she pulled on those knobs, as if it was a hinge door, The bifolds kind of resisted being opened, right? Because when you put a knob on a bifold door, apparently you're supposed to put it where the bifold creases so it actually folds open, right? I mean, we had some correction and some humble pie to eat. And you know, it's amazing when we humble ourselves the way that doors open for us, right? I mean, I think that's the way God works. If we humble ourselves, by His grace, He comes and gives us wisdom and guidance. He leads us. He makes His presence known. But it's tough to welcome correction. The third guiding principle is making the most of every opportunity. You and I need to make the most of every opportunity we have to know God and to follow Him. And here's why. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." And he draws this contrast between acting thoughtlessly and acting thoughtfully, acting foolishly and acting wisely. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. And why? Why do we need to make the most of every opportunity? Because he says these days in which we live are evil. Now we'll talk about that in a little bit. Because, all right? Because the context within which we live is a context characterized by darkness, by evil. It's a period of time in which Paul acknowledged he was living in and we continue to live in. And I think we need to be alert and wise and make every opportunity to shine, to allow the light of Christ to dwell in and through us. We need to make the most of every opportunity. And Paul says very clearly, here's what God wants you to do, His will and guidance. In this passage, if we had more time to look at the verses that follow, we'd see that Paul gets very specific about God's will for us. And I'll just put it out there as clearly as he states it. He says, God's will for you, for us, is that we would not get drunk on wine. It's just that clear. And I think he's talking literally about not getting drunk with alcohol. I think he's also talking about not opening ourselves to influences that become equally intoxicating and pervasive and may lead us away from God's presence and make us less available to one another for the purposes that God has for our lives. And he gives a very clear indication of what God's will for us is. In contrast to being filled with wine, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God's presence by His Spirit. And so that God by His Spirit would dwell within us and influence every aspect of our speaking, our attitudes, our relationships with one another. See, the really good news is that when we invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, then the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We become filled with the Spirit as we walk by faith in Christ. And Paul just makes it clear that in these days in which we live, we need to nurture the things of the Spirit of God. Because the days in which we live, he says, are evil. And I want to just emphasize that Paul is pointing out what the scriptures represent clearly, that there is this period of relative tolerance for the things of truth and holiness that will not last and ought not to be taken for granted. You and I live in a privileged nation where there continues to be a relative amount of tolerance for Christian things and things of truth and things of God and fundamental definitions. And I would suggest that we live in that period of time where we need to buy up the time. We need to redeem it and make the most of the opportunities that we have to live for God, to shine the light of truth and holiness and be characterized by the fullness of God's Spirit, because that window may come to a close. And so Paul is very clear that we need to buy up the time to redeem it for purposes of showing forth the glory of Christ, what it looks like to follow Him and to carry out His will. And so he continues on in that chapter and says there are some very specific ways that living out of the fullness of the Spirit demonstrates itself. We're to speak to one another in ways that build up and direct our hearts and our minds to the person of Christ and God's purposes. We're to always give thanks to God in everything. And we're to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to love one another just as we have first been loved by Him. And so there are some very clear directions about the will of God. You know, knowing the will and the guidance of God, it may not be a simple matter, but I would suggest it's not so mysterious. That God desires to be known, that we would trust Him. That in that, then, God desires that we would know His leading and His guidance, that we would follow Him. You know, He's given us His Word. He's given us the work of the Spirit. He's given us the example of Christ. He's given us the counsel of one another. All the means of guidance that we would then follow Him. And God's guidance may not come to us in the form of a prescription with all the details of an architectural drawing. But you know what? God's Word is clear, and He does give us enough to know His guidance and to follow His will. To buy up the time, Paul says, in redemptive ways. And so the real issue seems to be, not does God provide guidance, that He does. God does guide always. The real issue seems to be, is my heart responsive? Am I surrendered to His purposes? Have I given my life to Jesus Christ and allowed Him to come and to be the one who leads me? And there are some requirements to download this app in our lives. You know, if you have an Android or you have an iPhone, you got to have certain requirements in the system to download apps. And the same is true here, that what is required to download God's guidance in our lives? A few things. One is prayer. Prayer is so essential. Prayer is nurturing that trust relationship with God. And as we think specifically about prayer for God's guidance and direction, I'd suggest there's a certain type or direction of prayer. It was new to me recently. It might be new to you, but it's prayer for indifference. Now, hang with me on this one. There's a type of praying. It's called prayer for indifference. It's really how I bring myself into God's presence and what it is that I'm asking of Him in this particular situation. Ruth Haley Barton, who's a wise Christian teacher, she suggests this. In the context of spiritual discernment or seeking God's guidance, indifference is a positive term signifying that I am indifferent to anything but God's will. Lord God, that You in my heart, in my life, would make me indifferent to anything but Your will and leading. Now, I'm considering a significant decision in my life. And I start to generate ideas about how I see that decision and that direction going. And I start to have preferences about what I would like. And I start to have opinions about how I think it should be. And I can rationalize my thoughts and my decisions. And I can start to get emotionally attached to certain directions. And I get pretty invested, right? In my thinking. And all of a sudden, you remember that little navigational system that we talked about, the I, me, my thing. Here is a prayer of detachment, in a sense, where I go before God and I say, Lord, would You do a work in my life to make me most responsive to Your purposes, to Your preferences, to Your will in this situation, because I'm so inclined to my own ideas, my own way. It's really an interesting way to pray. It's very much like coming to Christ. It's very much like becoming a Christ follower, isn't it? Paul said, here is the definition of a Christ follower. Crucified in Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And so this prayer for indifference is a deep place that God, by His grace, takes us to then do this work in and through us that we would prefer and desire and long for His direction and His will. And then there's this prayer for wisdom. We understand about this, that we do lack wisdom. I'm the first to suggest that I do lack wisdom. And here is this invitation. If any of you lacks wisdom, he or she should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. It's a great promise. So in our prayer, we ought to seek God for wisdom. The second requirement to download God's guidance is that of the Spirit of God. And we've talked about the Spirit of God already. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that when the Spirit of God comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. Jesus said that to His first disciples. It's equally true to us that when we invite Christ to be in our lives, the Spirit comes to dwell within us, to guide us, to take the Word of God and open its truth to us. More than that, actually the Spirit of God gives us the strength and the fortitude to do what God leads us to do. And so there's a lot given to us in the person of the Spirit of God. And the third requirement is that we need to be willing to go where God leads us. If we're going to ask for God's guidance, we got to be willing to go where He leads. And this is some of the challenge to the Israelites in that promise of Isaiah 58. Remember, I said it was a conditional promise. In that day and age, the people of Israel, they were devout, they were religious, they prayed, they fasted, they read the scriptures, they wondered why God didn't notice and pay attention to them. And the prophet points out a lack of compassion and an absence of practical acts of love in their efforts to be so spiritual and to impress God. And the warning from their example is that true religion is not what is done to impress God. True religion is what is done from the heart to meet the needs of others in such a way that as we meet their needs, we demonstrate the very love and mercy and guidance that God has first given us in Jesus Christ. And so you remember last week we said, you know, the mercy app, the one who desires mercy is first to be merciful. The one who desires guidance is first to be a source of guidance and blessing to others. And so Isaiah 58, verses 9 and 10, just before that promise, the prophet says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, you get this picture of kind of looking down their nose upon others. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then, there's the conditional part, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. And verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. You see how that promise is predicated upon our lives being surrendered first and foremost to God, and then made available to serve others in ways of blessing and guidance and mercy and justice and truth. And so as we desire God's guidance, the question is, am I first and foremost open to what God would lead me to do? Am I willing then to make my life available for His purposes, to bless others, to serve in His ways, to be a guiding light, the light of Christ in my life and through me? And so we come to this question about guidance. Yes, God does provide guidance through conscience and common sense and the counsel of others. And yes, God expects that we grow in our trust in Him, that we welcome correction, and primarily that we be willing to go where He leads because we desire Him, His presence, and His leading. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. We thank You for Your word and for the work of Your Spirit. And we would desire that our hearts would be surrendered to You, that You would take that self-led direction within us, that tendency to go my way, and would replace that with a growing desire to know You, to love You, to be led by You. So we worship You, and we thank You for this truth tonight. So hear us as we conclude in praise and worship together. In Christ's name we pray.